Let us pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and your love and kindness towards each and everyone that has been assembled here. Father, we have gathered to study a portion of your word, and we realize that our human minds are incapable of grasping that which is spiritual, apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will give us the concentration that we need to hear what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 5-7. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 5-7. He reads, "Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish." Now, it is really maybe difficult to understand this passage without reading it in the context of the prayer of Prophet Habakkuk. Now, he began his prayer with the acknowledgement of God's manifestation of his glory and splendor. This means that a focus of his prayer is God's manifestation of himself to mankind that requires praising and honoring him. It is for this reason that in the previous section, that is verses 3 and 4, we conveyed the message that you should acknowledge God's splendor and glory in your prayer. Now, the manifestation of God's splendor and glory is concerned more with, in a positive way, with his goodness. However, we should also be aware that there are other ways that God manifests himself or his presence on this planet to humans that are negative in nature. Now, the section before us is concerned with further manifestation of God, although negatively. Thus, the message we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to convey to you is this: you should acknowledge in your prayer negative experiences that occur in people's life and in the world as manifestations of God in the world. I'll give you an example. Sometimes, I hope you do that when I pray, sometimes I say, "Thank you, you're the God that killed 185,000 soldiers overnight." That's a negative experience. So in the passage before us, there are three categories of negative experiences that are God's manifestation of himself to humans. A first category of negative experience, that is a manifestation of God in the world, involves plague or pestilence, often as God's judgment on people. It is this manifestation that is given in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 5 that we read starting. Again, it reads, "Plague went before him, pestilence followed his steps." Now, many believers do not associate anything negative with God. And so, whenever anything that is negative occurs in their lives or in the lives of others, they immediately recognize the existence of Satan. Now, even if a person thinks of Satan when there is a negative experience, such really should cause a person to think of God who created Satan. But most times, we only stop there. Now, I suspect that the major reason for this kind of thinking among believers is that in the most recent times, pastors or preachers of the Word of God have so much focus on the love of God that they ignore His justice, or that the Bible has much to say about God's wrath. Now, His wrath is much a part of His attributes as His love is. But that's not that's really mentioned. Sure, the scripture tells us that God is love in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. First John chapter 4, verse 8. He reads, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, this love that God has for us is demonstrated in Christ's death on the cross for us. I've stated still in 1 John 3, look at chapter 3, verse 16. First John chapter 3, verse 16. It reads, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we also laid down our lives for our brothers. And the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, makes similar assertion in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. He reads, but God demonstrates His love, His own love for us, in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So really, God's love is self-giving, and that He did something for us because we could not do anything to satisfy His righteousness. Now, it is because God loves righteousness and hates sin that wrath is one of His attributes. In effect, His wrath is an attribute that speaks of His intense hatred for sin. Thus, when Israel first got involved in idolatry through the construction of the golden calf, the Lord displayed His intense hatred for sin in that He threatened to destroy Israel in Exodus chapter 32, verses 9 and 10. Exodus chapter 32, verses 9 and 10. Exodus chapter 32, verses 9 through 10. He reads, I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. Now later on, in his farewell speech, Moses recounted this incident and made reference to it as an expression of God's wrath, in a sense, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 8. See, one of the things that we're trying to do this evening is to make you aware wrath is much an attribute of God as His love is. So here it says, at Horeb, you aroused the Lord's wrath, so that He was angry enough to destroy you. Then, we get to the psalmist. The psalmist tells us that God expresses His wrath daily. That God expresses His wrath daily. That's interesting, because as I'm saying, that's part of His attribute that we don't think about. This is what we find in Psalms chapter 7, verse 11. Psalms chapter 7, verse 11. It is, God is a righteous judge, a God who expresses His wrath every day. Now, when Israel abandoned the worship of the true God for idols, the Lord who hates sin stated through prophet Jeremiah of pouring out His wrath in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 20. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 20. Jeremiah 7, verse 20 reads, therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and beast, on the trees of the field, and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Now the passages I have cited so far that mention the wrath of God have been taken from the Old Testament scriptures. And so, some have concluded that the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath. That the God of New Testament is a God of love. That's what they say. Well, this really is a false notion and a poor understanding of the nature of God. Of course, the New Testament speaks to the wrath of God. The Apostle John writes that those who reject Christ are objects of God's wrath. In John chapter 3, verse 36. John chapter 3, verse 36. John chapter 3, verse 36 reads, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. The Apostle Paul speaks of God's wrath being revealed against all those who hate the truth in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It is, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So here he talks about wrath. Now the same apostle speaks of unbelievers as objects of God's wrath in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. He reads, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts, like the race we were by nature objects of wrath. Same apostle tells of the coming wrath of God in Colossians chapter 3, verse 6. Colossians chapter 3, verse 6. He reads, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now that demonstrative pronoun these refer to the sinful conduct mentioned in the previous verse. That's Colossians 3, verse 5. Where he reads, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. So really, you see, it is wrong to think that the wrath of God is an attribute mentioned only in the Old Testament. It's all given in the New Testament. Now see, the unbalanced approach in teaching or preaching of God's attributes that focuses on love and ignores his wrath is really detrimental to the spiritual life. And I'll tell you why. For one thing, when believers do not think of the wrath of God, the effect is that quite often they will not have true fear of God to realize that sin draws his wrath. Now they think about love. They don't think about his wrath. The believer is in danger because very often they really not filled with fear of God. Now the result of this is that few believers then associate their suffering with sins in contrast to what the one who confessed Israel's sins said in Micah chapter 7, verse 9. Micah chapter 7, verse 9. This is a confession. He reads, Micah chapter 7 verse 9 reads, because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath. Notice, he realized that when we go against him, the next thing is his wrath. He said, because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and establishes my right. He will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness. So the point is really this, that at the present time, most pastors or teachers of the Word of God ignore this attribute of the wrath of God. Now this was not really the case in the past. Since even in the 18th century and the early 20th century, most Puritan preachers focused not only on the love of God, but also on his wrath as it relates to his justice and holiness. They didn't have a distorted view like we do today. Now, it is because of this that during the spiritual awakening of the 18th century that took place, especially in this country, that we hear the famous sermon of Jonathan Edwards, entitled, this is the title of his sermon. It reads, Sinners at the Hands of Angry God. That was the title. Sinners at the Hands of Angry God. This sermon he preached to the congregation at Enfield, Connecticut, in July 8, 1741. So some have considered the sermon as an example of the Puritans' pathological obsession with hell and a god of wrath. That's the way they explain it out. But these men, they will balance God's love with God's wrath. Now, because hell is no longer mentioned a lot, well, people don't think there's a hell. So that's what people say, the Puritans were obsessed with hell and all that. No, they had a balanced view. So when preachers began to ignore the fact that God is angry with sin and focus exclusively on his love, then believers have come to the point that they no longer think of anything negative as coming from God. So that's part of the result. Because if all they know is God is a loving God, so when anything that's not positive in their life happens, it can't come from him. Now I suppose that this has actually created in a distorted view of God. He's a loving God, but he's also a righteous God, and so cares about his righteousness. Now, there's some people who think, oh, well, God is so gracious, so loving, but he won't mind about my sinning. No, he will mind because of this attribute of wrath. So, the most expressive way of demonstrating that he cares about righteousness is through the exercise of justice, in that he brings pain to cause people to recognize that he disapproves of sin. So the reality is that negative experiences should lead a person to recognize the existence of God. In other words, when there is anything negative, we should first think of God manifesting himself either directly or indirectly by using Satan. Now in this passage that we're studying, that we're considering, the prophet recognized that negative experiences are associated with God. Therefore then, the first thing that is negative he recognized is epidemic disease with a high rate of mortality. That's the first thing the prophet recognized. It is this as is described in the first sentence of what we're studying in Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 5 when he says, plague went before him. Plague went before him. Now the word plague is translated from a Hebrew word that in general refers to plague or pestilence. However, some Hebrew English lexicons suggest that the meaning is really bubonic plagues or diseases. That is, a pandemic, occurrence of sickness that causes widespread death, often with the associative meaning of judgment from God. Now, regardless of the meaning that is used to translate the Hebrew word, the truth is that it involves a negative experience that comes from God. The fact that it comes from God is stated several times in the scripture. Now, when Moses first requested Pharaoh to let Israel depart from Egypt, he informed him that Israel needed to worship their God in order to avoid any plague coming to them. In, as we read in Exodus chapter 5, verse 3. Exodus chapter 5, Exodus chapter 5, verse 3. He reads, "Then they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. Or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword.'" Now following Israel's covenant with the Lord, the Lord assured them that if they did not keep to the terms of his covenant with them, he would bring plague among them, as recorded in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 25. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 25. He reads, "And I will bring the sword upon you to avenge the breaking of the covenant. When you withdraw in your cities, I will send a plague among you, and you will be given into enemy hands." Now when Israel abandoned their God in favor of idols, the Lord through prophet Jeremiah announced that he would destroy them through plague in Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 12 reads, "Although they fast, I will not listen to their cry. Though they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Instead, I will destroy them with the sword, famine, and plague." The Lord also, through prophet Amos, announced to Israel that he sent plagues on them, as we read in Amos chapter 4, verse 10. Amos chapter 4, verse 10. Amos chapter 4, verse 10 reads, "I sent plagues among you as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord." In other words, this kind of thing happens. God does that all the time. He may bring war, he may bring catastrophe, weigh down all that, and lots of people die. Yet, people don't think about him. They have every other answer that they can use to describe it, except the right one, which is to look to him. They have all the other reasons. So this is what God is saying to Israel. I have done all that. You still didn't flinch, more or less, didn't think about me. So what we're saying is God gets our attention to the negative experience he expresses. He shows us that he's the true God. Not just by the what we call the positive experiences of life, but through the negatives. So these passages that we have cited clearly indicate that God brings plagues. I mean, there's no way you get around it. They are as clear as they can come. Furthermore, the passages we are considering in Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 5, also indicate that plague comes from God, as in that sentence of Habakkuk 3, verse 5, where we're starting, when he said, plague went before him. Plague went before him. Now, this sentence implies, though, that plague comes from God. That it comes from God. You see, the word went is translated from a Hebrew word that no doubt means to go, but it also means to proceed, to proceed. And so, there is a sense that we can say that plague originates from the Lord, or that plague marches forward from him. So, the verbal phrase, went before him, conveys that plague comes from God. Now, based on this explanation, and the passages we cited previously, whenever there is a plague, it should be recognized as God's manifestation of himself in a negative manner. Or it should be recognized as God bringing judgment or punishment on sinful mankind. Our weather patterns. Things, you know, go, people see this and they take all these different kind of tongues, and a lot of things happen. Now, all of those are under God's control. If man did not sin, there will be no, nothing would have been out of whack. It's because of our sin. Because we fail, we sin, that's why he directs the wind in a way to do certain things, as what he uses to do, bring about his judgment. Our problem, as I keep reminding some of us, is this. When we see these things, we don't think deep enough and to say, Father, what are you telling me? What are you communicating? Because he's always communicating to those kind of things. He's manifesting his presence, showing you who he is. So that is one thing that we know from what this passage says, that plague comes from him. Now, another negative experience in this first category of negative experiences really is pestilence. Pestilence. As in the second sentence of where we're starting, Habakkuk 3 verse 5, when it says, pestilence followed his steps. Now there is a sense that we can say that this second sentence says essentially the same thing as the first. That is, that for all practical purposes, this sentence is still concerned with disease that comes as a judgment from God, so that we have a parallelism between the first and the second sentences of the verse. There's some kind of parallelism between both of them. Now, we make this assertion based on three facts. There are three facts that make us know they're saying the same thing or they're in parallel with each other. A first fact is the Hebrew line translated as the second sentence of Habakkuk 3 verse 5, begins with a Hebrew particle that was not translated in the NIV, but rendered and in majority of our English versions. So in other words, they begin, and pestilence followed his steps. Now, however, the particle, the Hebrew particle, could also be used as a marker of explanation, so that it has the meaning that is. Now, this meaning is probably intended in this passage. I will talk about it first and say that is, explain it further. Now, if that is the case, then the second sentence is saying the same thing as the first, or that we have a case of Hendiades where the concern is with disease that God brings about as a manifestation of his person. Now, the second fact that helps us to maintain that parallelism is the second Hebrew noun has several meanings that the first sentence helps us to determine the meaning that is pertinent in our passage. In other words, because we have that first sentence, if you go to the Hebrew, there are several meanings to the second word, the second noun used. So because of that first one, we're able to narrow down the actual meaning in the second one. For that reason, we also believe that there's some kind of parallelism. In other words, see, the word pestilence is translated from a Hebrew word that can mean flame of fire, as it is used in Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6. He reads, "Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as hate, is jealousy unyielding as the grave." In other words, just as long love is strong, so is jealousy associated with it. You know, husbands and wives, be jealous of each other and so on. It's a very strong emotion. So he says, his jealousy is unyielding as a grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Here our Hebrew word translated pestilence is now translated flame. So that I'm saying, you see, the sentence when it says it burns like blazing fire is more literally from the Hebrew. Its flames are flames of fire. Its flames are flames of fire. So that we see the Hebrew word being translated out in terms of flame or flames of fire. Now another meaning of the Hebrew noun is firebolt or lightning bolt, as the word is used in Psalms chapter 78 verse 48, and hold on to that because we go about two passages back in still in Psalms. Psalms 78 verse 48 reads, "He gave over their cattle to the hell, their livestock to bolts of lightning. Bolts of lightning. That's our Hebrew word translated pestilence. The Hebrew word is also used for flashes of arrows in Psalms 76 verse 3. Psalms 76 verse 3. Psalm 76 verse 3 reads, there he broke the flashing arrows, the shields and the swords, the weapons of war. Because here, our Hebrew word is translated flashing arrows. Now the Hebrew word can also refer to spikes of fire. Sparks of fire. As it is used in Job chapter 5 verse 7. Job chapter 5 verse 7. Job chapter 5 verse 7 reads, yet man is born to troubles as surely as sparks fly upward. So here our Hebrew word is translated sparks. Now the Hebrew word was used figuratively or metaphorically for pandemic disease, which is destructive and contagious. That is, of course, pestilence in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 24. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 24. It is, I will send waste and famine against them, consuming pestilence and deadly plague. I will send against them the fangs of wild beasts, the venom of vipers that glide in the dust. So you see, if you turn out, this, the Lord keeps talking about what he's going to bring, showing that he's displaying his character, his attribute of wrath. Now it is really, in this metaphorical sense, that the Hebrew word is used in our passage of Habakkuk 3 verse 5, so that the second sentence of the verse is saying essentially the same thing as the first. There's some kind of disease, pestilence. So in effect, the second sentence is concerned with the disease that comes from God as a punishment that manifests his person or presence in the world. So that's something, just by looking at those two nouns, we know that the first sentence is saying the same thing as the second sentence of Habakkuk 3 verse 5. Now a third fact that suggests that the second sentence is parallel to the first, or says essentially the same thing as the first, is the overlapping in the meaning of the verbs used in both sentences. The verb used, they have overlapping meaning. Now the Hebrew verbs used in both sentences convey, of course, the sense of linear movement. Linear movement. Now in the first sentence, the word went if you recall, as I mentioned, it's really from a Hebrew word that we indicated previously means to go. Now, in the second sentence, the word followed, is translated from a Hebrew verb that also means to go out, to proceed. Hence, you see, there is a sense of linear movement in both words used, both verbs used in the first sentence and the second sentence. Now, by the way, the sentence, pestilence followed his steps, is more literally, we can really translate this word, plague went out at his feet. That's the way it is from the Hebrew. Plague went out at his feet. This is because the word steps that we have when he said pestilence follow his steps, that word steps is actually translated from a Hebrew noun that basically means foot. Use, of course, of animals or humans. As for example, the word was used when Abraham offered water to the three men that visited him, whom he did not recognize as heavenly beings. And so he offered them water to wash their feet, as we read in Genesis chapter 18, verse 4. Genesis chapter 18, verse 4. Now, all I'm saying is, I'm trying to show you that the word steps comes from the Hebrew word that means foot, and we're going to see that. He says, let a little water be brought, and then you wash. Then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. That word feet is translated from the same Hebrew word that is translated steps in the NIV of Habakkuk 3 verse 5. The word also, the Hebrew word, can refer to the legs of a table, as it is used to describe the table that is part of the tabernacle furnishing in Exodus 37 verse 13. Exodus 37 verse 13. He reads, they cast four gold rings for the table and fastened them to the four corners where the four legs were. That word legs, same Hebrew word translated steps. Now, the Hebrew word can mean footstep. But it is often, when it means footstep, it's often used for humans, as the word is used in Prophet Elisha's description of the sound made by those a king of Israel has sent to behead him, as recorded in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 32. Second Kings, chapter 6, verse 32. Now again, this is one of those things, instead of the king looking at what's the problem, how they ignoring God and so on, now he's blaming the prophet for all their problems. So he said, go kill him. That would be the solution for him. So here's what the prophet says to people who were in his house meeting with him. He says, now Elisha was sitting in his house,
and the elders were sitting with him. The king sent a messenger ahead. But before he arrived, Elisha said to the elders, "Don't you see how this murderer is sending someone to cut off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold it shut against him. It's not the sound of his master's footsteps behind him." So here, our Hebrew word that means foot clearly is not translated footsteps as one of his meaning. Of course, even though it can mean footstep for all the meanings I've given you, but the word can also mean service or even action. In some contexts, of course, for example, it is used to describe God calling a king, probably Cyrus, into action against the nations, so that our Hebrew word is translated service in Isaiah 41 verse 2. Isaiah chapter 41 verse 2. In other words, as one of the lessons that we've already seen, where God may use an evil king or evil people to go bring judgment on even his covenant people. So this is part of what we have here, where a king is raised to become one that will do what God wants, God's bidding. So here is, who has stirred up one from the east to calling him in righteousness his service? In other words, God is saying, yes, look at the king doing something. Who do you think is coming from? That's really what it is. I have to continue to show that, you know, when you see things, no matter how awful they look like to all of us, we've got to know God's hand is there doing something for his purpose, judgment or something. So he says, he hands nations over to him and subdues kings before him. He throws them to dust with his sword, the windblown shaft with his bow. In other words, God has empowered this king that we think is Cyrus to go and be in God's service. In the same Hebrew word translated footstep or steps, now it's translated service. In other words, the Bible phrase when it says, calling him in righteousness his service, that phrase is more literally from the Hebrew, in righteousness called him to his foot. That's the way it is in the Hebrew. In righteousness calls him to his foot. But those who translated that recognize that yes, foot here should be seen more like in a figurative manner to mean service. That's why the NIV translators use the word service here. Now the Hebrew word that means foot can be used figuratively for God's presence or for God's person, as in Zechariah chapter 14 verse 4. Zechariah chapter 14 verse 4. Now Zechariah chapter 14 verse 4 reads this way. On that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south.
Now, in this passage of Zechariah, feet, though, is a figure of speech known as synecdoche, in which a part stands for the whole. And so the phrase, his feet, when he said his feet, will stand on Mount Olives. His feet here is used to represent the Lord himself and the act of standing. Now when our Hebrew word is used with the same Hebrew preposition as used in Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 3, then it has the meaning of at once guidance, as it is used in Deuteronomy chapter 33 verse 3. Deuteronomy 33 verse 3. It is, surely it is you who love the people. All the holy ones are in your hand. At your feet they all bow down, and from you receive instruction. Now the translation of the clause, at your feet they all bow down, that translation is uncertain. So it is translated differently in our English versions. For example, the English Standard Version translate that sentence this way: so they followed in your steps. And the New English Bible translated this way: the sheep at his feet. However, the standard Hebrew English lexicon of Brown, Driver, and Briggs suggests that the clause should be understood as at once guidance, at once guidance. So we have noted the several meanings then of the Hebrew word translated steps in Habakkuk 3 verse 5. The question relates to determine in what sense it is used in our context. Now clearly it is not used in a literal sense, since it is associated with God. That means there are three possible ways of understanding its usage when we consider the literal reading that says pestilence followed his steps of Habakkuk 3 verse 5. Now the literal translation, if you recall our stories, it reads this way: plague went out at his feet. Plague went out at his feet. Now the literal clause then could mean that the plague went out to carry out God's service. Remember, I've given you that's part of the meaning of the Hebrew word. So it could mean plague went out to carry out God's service. Another interpretation is that plague went out at God's guidance. In other words, God is directing it. Still though, another interpretation is that plague went out from God's presence. Now all these three interpretations make sense in the context, and in fact are saying the same thing. Now this notwithstanding, it is probably though the sense of guidance that our Hebrew word is used. In effect, we can state that the plague went out at God's guidance, direction. Of course, it really does not matter which of the meanings that is associated or that is assigned to the Hebrew word that literally means fruit. It is used simply to convey the demonstration of God's person to humans. Thus, the prophet conveys to us that God himself manifests himself through pestilence. So the point is that God manifests himself to humans through negative experiences. That's the major thing that we study this evening, that God manifests himself through negative experiences. Therefore, when you see things negative or painful happen to you or to others, that should be a reminder of the fact that God is in control of everything that takes place on this planet. He may also, through such things, express his displeasure with a group or with a person. So when things negative happen, we should not dismiss it quickly. We should see and check what God is doing, because He's manifesting His personal presence through that kind of negative occurring or happening. So this is what the prophet is beginning to admit in his prayer, and that's why we say you do the same in your prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to recognize that you can manifest yourself through the negative experiences of life. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.